Let me have you turn in your Bibles this evening, if you would please, to Psalm 85. Psalm 85. And if you need a pew Bible, that's on page 883 in the pew Bibles. And tonight what I want to do is begin a series that I'm going to call Praying for Revival. And it's interestingly, that's a subject that sometimes generates some differences of opinion, even disagreement. It's hard to believe that people could disagree about something like revival, but they do, for at least a couple different reasons. The word revival means different things to different people. For some, revival is primarily about a miraculous, inexplicable moving of God in a certain region where, you know, the hand of God is evident and people are saved by scores. And, there are church meetings that continue every night for months on end, and nobody gets tired. You know, that would be a great thing, you know, and everybody is excited about it. The culture is affected, all those kinds of things. And for some people, that's really what revival is about, you know. And for others, revival is something much more personal, a renewed spirituality, a closer walk with God on an individual basis. And, you know, for some people, it's something in between or something combined. And then you have another area when you talk about the subject of praying about revival, and that's whether, you know, it's something outside of you that you pray for. Is it something on the inside of you that you yield to? Should you focus on praying about yourself? Are you praying for corporate revival, you know, the collective reviving of God's people? Is revival only the inexplicable sovereign working of God, or is it something where if we do certain things, God will necessarily respond? All kinds of different questions. You know, and then there's the use of words like outpouring and filling and anointing and things like that, and spiritual giftedness and supernatural manifestations of God's Spirit. And all of those things are associated in varying degrees in different people's minds with the concept of revival and seeking revival. And so those are just some of the things that I want us to work through in this series. And I think that to some degree, what we're going to find is that the answer to at least some of those questions can't be determined quite as dogmatically as some people might think. Some things maybe can. But the bottom line is, I just want us to kind of explore what God thinks. And what God says, and the degree to which God lays it out with particularity, and the degree to which God leaves us to kind of just trust Him about it and look to Him for it. And so I just trust that this time we'll spend will, you know, guide our thinking and stir our hearts and motivate us to pray that God would do a reviving work in our hearts, you know, individually, collectively as a church. Whatever that entails, whatever we discover that entails, whatever God intends for it to entail. So tonight I just want to spend a few minutes with some introductory thoughts about what revival is. And this is something we'll just kind of progressively work through in connection with other things. But I want to begin by reading one of many Bible texts where we find a prayer and where the writer is asking God for revival. So let's take a look here, Psalm 85, and I'm going to read the first six verses. It says, Lord, Thou hast been favorable unto Thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of Thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Thou hast taken away all Thy wrath. Thou hast turned Thyself from the fierceness of Thine anger. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause Thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt Thou be angry with us forever? Wilt Thou draw out Thine anger to all generations? Wilt Thou not revive us again for this purpose, that Thy people may rejoice in Thee? Title of the message tonight is, What is Revival? Let's begin with prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that You desire to revive our hearts. We're thankful, Father, that You consider our relationship with you to be of great importance, that you are interested in drawing us to yourself, that you're interested in changing us, that you are interested in just having us have that close walk with you, that vital relationship. Father, I do understand that when we drift from you, it's not because you have abandoned us, but we have been distracted and turned away from you. And Lord, I do ask that you would do a great reviving work in my heart, in the lives of these your people. And Father, that you would accomplish your purposes, that we might indeed rejoice in you, that we might celebrate the relationship that we have with you. We ask your blessing on this time as we spend some time here in these next few months just exploring what your word teaches about revival, about praying for revival, about responding to the moving of the Spirit of God in our own lives individually as a church. And Father, might you be pleased. Might we allow you to do what you want to do in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, let me start by asking you, what do you know when you think about revival? What does that mean to you? And again, this is not a test. And as I've already alluded, there isn't necessarily a definitive perfect answer to that question. But let's just kind of see what are your thoughts, you know, from your study of the Scripture, from things you've been taught, from things that you've heard, from things that you've grown up with. You know, what are our thoughts about what is revival? What's involved? So, buddy? Restoring fellowship with God? Okay. Other ideas? Okay. Nancy? Okay. Okay. Good. Other thoughts? Increased sensitivity to leading the Spirit. Okay. John?
The Bible talks about the cares of the word, that the cares of the world choke the word and unprofitable.
Okay.
And for me, sometimes I feel like I paid a lot of attention to the news, trying to disregard the news times, or pay attention to sports, and talk to the customers, and have something to relate to them. But I think sometimes things that might be okay, in a sense, they can draw us away from God's word and prayer.
Okay.
And so it's easy to, almost without even thinking it, to drift away from the Lord and not realize that we need to be in His word more and to pray more.
Okay.
And so to me, it's revival. We get that sense that we need the Lord, His word, and prayer.
Okay. Okay. Other thoughts? So how about this? Those of you who are familiar with church history, the Great Awakening, is that revival? Yes? No? Mostly heads going up and down. So how does that differ then from the answers that all of you have given, which very much tie to the concept of individual personal revival, which is where I would put the emphasis as well. But, you know, I mean, not everybody thinks like that. You know, people tend to, that word associates a lot of different things. So what's going on then in the Great Awakening? Yes, sir. Because we understand that there are, I was kind of curious when I, and I, you know, a lot of times I don't do this, but I had purposely mentioned, you know, the title Praying for Revival previously. And I was just curious to see if anybody would come to me, as people sometimes do, you know, and say, well, what do you mean by that? Because, you know, in our circles, there are people where praying for revival is very much about corporate revival, to use the word, you know, the collective revival, you know, a pronounced working of God in a church setting or in a community setting. You know, for some people, it's very much about individual revival. And, you know, I was just kind of curious to see how people, you know, view it. And it's not an either or. I mean, you know, there really are two different ways of looking at it. And you know, but really it comes down to it is the idea of revival is rooted in a couple of realities. One is that God is the giver of spiritual life, right? I mean, it's salvation, you know, being born again, spiritual life, spiritual vitality, that comes from God. That's God, something that God gives to us. You know, and you set that against our human nature, where even those who are born again, those who are believers, those who are part of God's family, so easily drift into a kind of lifelessness, you know, and spiritual lethargy and backsliding and indifference and weakness. You know, when the Bible talks about all we like sheep have gone astray, right? Well, we usually think about that in the context of salvation and you know, the waywardness of the lost, and certainly that's true. But as believers, we're pictured as sheep, you know, and you know, the unbeliever needs a shepherd. We who have a shepherd, we need a shepherd because we're still all like sheep who tend to go astray. You know, the sheep in the flock tend to go astray, even those who are part of the flock. And so there is this natural tendency that we have for our hearts to cool and for a certain distance. And then John talked about so many things to distract us. And so you have this problem of God gives life, and we sometimes just kind of drift away from it. And so that's what really necessitates that need for reviving. And obviously that can be true. Well, it's very, very much true on a personal level. I mean, that's where it begins. You know, but sometimes you also see that in, you know, in groups of God's people. And there are times when God, you know, begins a work, and he may just really, you know, powerfully do a work of revival in just a few individuals. Often it will affect others. It ought to affect others. And sometimes in God's sovereign hand that it has very, very profound impact, but not always. And so really it is those things, but it's rooted in that problem. That sinful waywardness that even amongst believing people is just so easily there. And we've got to be honest about that and sensitive about that. So in a nutshell, that is, you know, that's where revival comes in, you know, bridging that gap between what God has done and desires to do and our tendency to drift away from it. And our need to have God himself, you know, pull us back and reinvigorate us and re-enliven us and stir our hearts. And obviously one of the things we've got to work through over the course of this study is, you know, what is God doing and what does God ask of me? What does God desire of me? You know, it's a supernatural work, and yet, you know, there's a burden on us as individuals to respond to what God wants to do in our lives. And really to have that sense of coming back to life, if you will, right? A reviving. You have to be vived to begin with. Once you're vived, then sometimes you need reviving. But that fresh outpouring, that fresh working of God's life-giving spirit in the lives of his people. So in a nutshell, that's what revival is. And that's what's in view when we read examples of prayers to God for revival. You know, like in our text where the psalmist says, "Wilt thou not revive us again?" And the word there, the Hebrew word there that's translated revive, is the most common one. And it just has that idea of restoring to life. Wilt thou not restore us to life again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? And the background there is people who are sitting, and they're displeasing, sinning, and they are displeasing to God, and they are struggling. And the psalmist says, God, the only solution to this is would you not just, you know, yank us back to yourself? Would you not do that reviving work and you know, in your mercy and in your grace, draw us to yourself? You know, another familiar passage is Habakkuk 3:2, where the prophet says, "O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive, same word, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. And that expression, in the midst of the years, is just, you know, there was a time when we revived, right? And then over time, in the midst of these years, there's been that drifting away, and there's been that waywardness. And now we recognize that we are displeasing to you, and God, in your wrath, remember mercy and revive us and stir us afresh. Let me read one more passage to you. Psalm 80, one more Old Testament passage. Verse 17 says, let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the man, son of man, whom thou madest strong for thyself. So will not we go back from thee, quicken us. There's that same word again. Revive us, and we will call upon thy name. And then here he uses a second word, a second Old Testament word, Hebrew word for revival. Turn us again. In other words, turn us back to you, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. That's Psalm 80, verses 17 through 19. And there he had said that we have gone back from you. Now, God, would you turn us back to you? And there is just that real challenge that's there. And you know, I mean, if we're honest with ourselves, we understand that challenge. You know, if you've ever felt like you've had some good spiritual days and not so good spiritual days, you know, well, it isn't because God abandoned you. You know, it isn't because God failed you. It isn't because God let you down. It isn't because God just decided that, you know, he wasn't interested in you. It's because we are naturally wayward. And we just, the old flesh gets in there, and we get distracted, and we get frustrated, and we struggle, and we drift away. And we turn back from the Lord, and we need God to turn us back to him. And that's the need for revival. You know, and you put Old Testament passages like those, and there certainly are others, but you put those alongside the history of Israel. You know, and you look at Israel. I mean, we often talk about the book of Judges, but really the whole history of Israel is this up and down and up and down. You know, seems like things are going better, and then they, you know, a new king comes along, and they start going down the wrong path. They go that wayward direction, and they have all kinds of issues. And God brings judgment and chastening and is trying to get their attention. And finally, maybe a new king comes along, or a new judge, or a new prophet steps in, and the people's eyes are open to their need, and they're brought back. And then there's that high point, and then down and up again, and it's all rooted. You know, there it's in the example of the nation of Israel, which is a picture of how we are. We have those times where we're spiritually interested and excited and on fire, and then we tend to drift away. And we need God to open our eyes and stir our hearts and bring us back to himself, and we need his work of reviving. And then you turn to the New Testament, and frankly, you have the same kind of thing going on. I mean, the Old Testament, right, spans hundreds and hundreds of years. Well, it spans more than that, but, you know, even through the periods of the kings, I mean, there's hundreds and hundreds of years there going on. You get to the New Testament, and frankly, from the birth of Christ till the end of the New Testament isn't a real long span of time. You know, maybe that's 100 years from the establishment of the church until the end of the New Testament, you know, 40, 50 years, something like that. Not a very long time. And you know, there's all this excitement in Acts, and you see the word spreading and people being saved and churches being established. And then you go and you read the epistles and you read different things, and you see even there some of those churches, you know, and they're thinking more in a collective sense because they're written to churches, to groups of people already struggling, already falling away. You know, and most of us are mindful of the teachings from Revelation 2 and 3, where John is recording the words that Jesus has for those seven representative churches. And the first of them, Ephesus, for example. Remember, what was their failing? What was the failing in the church of Ephesus? John? They lost their first love. That's in particular the thing that the Lord has against them. It's somewhat against you. You have lost, you know, you've left your first love, if you will. It says lost, but, you know, the idea isn't that, oh, I've lost it and can't find it. You know, the issue is I've turned away, right? They've turned away from their first love. And we can discuss what all that implies, but, you know, I think Paul saw that coming. Let me have you turn to Ephesians chapter 3, if you would. Ephesians chapter 3. And let's take a look at verses 16 through 19. Here's Here's a prayer that Paul prays to the church in Ephesus, or for the church in Ephesus. Ephesians 3:16 says, Paul prays that God would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. But, you know, there's Paul's burden, that you'd be strengthened, that you'd be turned to just have that renewed vision of God's love for you and all that God wants to do in your life. And some period of time elapses, and they've left their first love. They've kind of drifted away from it. And that's been the challenge for God's people, even from the very start. I think the book of Hebrews, perhaps, was written to a church that was struggling. Here's what the writer says in Hebrews 5:12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. And it's kind of the idea there is, you know, we kind of go back to the beginning. I mean, when you're first saved, you're excited, you're just kind of overflowing, you're interested in the things of God, and then in the midst of the years, as time goes on, there's that natural inclination to go our own way and to drift away and to become, you know, kind of lethargic about it. In Hebrews 12, verses 12 and 13, he says, wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. And so here, you know, the writer of Hebrews is writing to a group of believers who are struggling, at least some of them. They're dragging. Their hands are hanging down. Their knees are feeble. They've gotten spiritually tired, spiritually lame, and they need reviving. And you go through the Old Testament. You go through the New Testament. And you see these prayers, these burdens, this desire for reviving and spiritual awakening and renewing, because we are so naturally wayward, and that's what revival is. Whether it's on an individual level, whether it's on a corporate level, it is, you know, Isaiah says in Isaiah 64:1, you know, that God would rend the heavens and come down. I mean, we need a fresh, you know, up close and personal with God. And it's not that He's not there and not ready for us. It's that we are so easily distracted, turned away, wandering away, consumed with other things, worried about other things, concerned about other things, when we should, you know, be up close and personal, face to face with God. Even if even in our prayers, so much of our praying is we want to see the hand of God work to our benefit in our lives, rather than wanting to see the face of God before us so that we can just enjoy Him. You look at what we pray about. Ask yourself what you pray about. It's mostly this issue, this concern, this burden, this need, whatever. And those are all appropriate things for us to pray about. But how many times do we say, Lord, would you just stir? Would you just wake me up? You know, I'm feeling like kind of lethargic. I'm struggling. You know, would you help me to get back on track? You know, I should be witnessing to people. I'm not. Would you help me to do that? I should be excited about reading the Scripture. Would you give me that excitement back? You know, I should be eager to pray. It shouldn't be a drudgery. Would you do that for me again? Would you help me to see you in your word? Not just what you can do for me, but you in your word. And just revitalize and reinvigorate that relationship that I have with you. That, folks, that's praying for revival. And that's really the kind of work that God wants to do. And He wants to do it in our lives as individuals. And as we've talked about, there's kind of that synergistic effect, if you want to say that you know, the spark that ignites another effect where we encourage one another, and when you're around somebody who's excited about their relationship with God, that tends to make you excited about it, and you get excited about it, and that affects somebody else. That's what ought to happen amongst God's people. There ought to be just a fresh sense of excitement, of rejoicing, of zeal to know God better and to walk with Him more closely. And yes, along the way, He does amazing things for us. And it's appropriate to ask Him for those things, and it's appropriate to pray about those things. But how much more needful is it for us to pray and ask God to work in our lives and really do that spiritual transforming work that he wants to do and that revitalizing work that he wants to do and lay ourselves before him, looking for him to do that. That's what I want us to kind of be challenged about repeatedly, you know, all of us through this series, is to really think about what is our relationship with God really like? And what are we really after in it? And really what's our direction? Because we need to turn our eyes to the Lord. And we need his help. You know, I'm not calling for some exercise of will. Without him, we can do nothing. You know, it's a spiritual work. And one of the ways that we tap into that, if you will, is by being honest with God and acknowledging that, you know what, I need reviving. You need reviving. We need reviving. Things aren't just as okay as we tend to want to tell ourselves they are. Yeah, my spiritual life's okay. Yeah, I'm okay. God and I, we're good. You know, I hear amazing things that people say. Hey, God is good, no doubt about that. Okay, his side of the deal is right where it always has been, and right where he intends it to be. But we get all kinds of distraction and disturbed and twisted up about things, and we let that inherent sinful waywardness draw us away. And we need to cry out to our good shepherd to pull us back and to rescue us and to stir our hearts and to draw us to himself and to do that reviving work so that we can rejoice in him, so that there's that joy of the Lord, you know, that we've all experienced to varying degrees at different times. And, you know, when you're experiencing that, it's great. Why would you ever want to go away from it? But, you know, we still got this old man, this sin nature that draws us away. So, you know, my burden for myself, my family, for our church, you know, for all of you, is that we would just get a fresh vision for what God wants to do. And that we would ask him to do it. And look to him to really do that work in our lives that we need. That's really what revival is. And that, folks, is what we need, every one of us. Father, we're thankful for